All right, if you'll find your Bibles. Luke chapter number 1. What a great Sunday night crowd. You guys are awesome. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What a joy it was to see Jacob up there. I can remember when Jacob was a boy, I mean a little boy, a toddler, and he's a man now, and he's going to be on a pastoral staff of a church in Boston. Wow. I have no greater joy, the Apostle John writes, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Young people, we want you to walk in the truth. That's why we're so committed to the Word of God, because it is the truth. That's why we're committed to turning to Scripture each and every time we assemble, and reading and working through it. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I want this study through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday nights to be the most comprehensive study I've ever done on one of the Gospels. I want it to be the most thorough and complete and detailed study on this third Gospel than I've ever done. There is so much on the internet that is garbage. There is such a need for good teaching globally. And I want to be part of the solution, not the problem. Hear the word of the Lord. And as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty, concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. God, come into our assembly and do what only you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may your people be fed just exceptionally well. Thank you, God, that the auditorium is full of young people. What a joy it is to see young people here. Holy Spirit of living God, make the word come alive to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So the prologue is what we're tackling tonight. The prologue, it's the preface or the introduction to a literary work. And the literary work is the third gospel. The third gospel of the four gospels of the New Testament. It's named after the author, and the author is mentioned three times by name in Scripture. I'll share all three of the times with you. First is Colossians 4:14, where this man, Luke, is identified as the beloved physician. And he greets you. So he is a traveling companion of the apostle Paul, and he greets the church at Colossae. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Luke alone is with me. What a faithful servant. Luke alone is with me. And finally, Luke is mentioned in a list of four other servants in that short little letter called Philemon. Now, we're not going to have a giant conversation about whether Luke is, in fact, the author. For 2,000 years, church tradition has held that Luke is the author, okay? So we're not going way out there on the fringes and dealing with some ridiculousness. Luke is presented as the author. The church has believed that for 2,000 years, so that's where we're going tonight. He's the author of both Luke and Acts, and it's only appropriate that we move into Acts 4 or 5 years from now when we finish Luke. Luke is a long book with lots of information, lots of time to spend in there. Turn over to Acts 1 so that you can see the similarities in the introduction to Acts. You can see the similarities. In fact, when you combine all the words in Acts with the Gospel of Luke, Luke becomes the author of more of the New Testament than anyone else, volume-wise. Obviously, Paul wrote more, but when you compare chapters and words and sentences, Luke gives us more of the New Testament than any other author. Listen to the first verses in Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with, look at this language, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So when you think about combining Luke with Acts and linking them together with the ascension, that is the ascension ending in Luke and the ascension beginning in Acts, you see that the author has that as his goal to give you a sequel, a comprehensive view of the ministry of Christ, his ascension, and then the church carrying on through the Acts of the Apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this becomes amazing for us, or a good time for us. So now I want you to turn back to Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah 8:8. So reach all the way back and find Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:8. This is a description of what those who handled the Word of God did in Nehemiah's day. And it's so helpful for us. It is so helpful for us. We'll read it in the ESV. I have the NASB translation on the wall for us. They read from the book. They read from the book. From the law of Christ. They read from the book, from the law of Christ, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Berean Baptist Church, we need to remain the single entity if no one else does it, if everyone else abandons it. We need to remain the entity in Fayetteville, North Carolina, that consistently reads the Word of God. That the Word of God is publicly read on all our gatherings, in our Bible studies, in everything that we do. The Word of God is read. It's read distinctively. It's read clearly. It's read with articulation. It's read with passion. It's read like it is the Word of God. And then I want you to notice the difference with the NASB translation. Notice, please, the additional language that the translators felt needed to be included to give us a better understanding of what's happening here when we read the words, gave the sense. Gave the sense. The NASB includes the word translating because they are well aware that the Jews who are hearing this are Aramaic speaking, not Hebrew speaking, Aramaic. They have grown up in the Chaldean region. They have been exiles. This is their language. They no longer speak Hebrew. It is no longer their native tongue. They have been educated by the Babylonians. They actually even have a translation I'll show you in a minute in the Aramaic language that they would read from. Yet the original law of God was given to them in Hebrew. And so there's something that's often going to be lost as we move from one language to another. So part of the preaching of God's word is this translation. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to your attention is because sometimes we get bored with the digging deep into the Greek, and we get bored with the digging deep into the Hebrew, and we get bored with the word-by-word comparison. Why can't he just read one translation and move on? And the reason we can't do that, and we must not do that in a Bible study, in a Sunday school class, anywhere we're at, is because the Word of God was not given to us in English. It was given to us in a different language. And the man who is teaching the Word of God, or the woman who is leading a Bible study, must be a good student of the Word of God and must diligently do all they can to make sure that they are giving the people the sense. The sense, so that you and I have a better understanding. So my hope and prayer is that this has done so much at Berean in so many ways that this church would never allow it to change. That every young person here would say, oh no, that's not how we do it here. I'm talking about 25 years from now. I'm talking about 30 years from now. Why are you talking about that? When I saw Jacob standing there, young Jacob, and what are you now, 22? 23. And it seems like it was just yesterday. Time goes by so fast. My point is, the church will be alive and well 20 years from now. And who will be here as the guardians? Will it be you, John? Who will be the guardians? Mike, you'll no longer be considered young 20 years from now. And there'll be another generation that needs to carry this attention to detail focused on the words of the text forward. Will you do it, Aaron? Will you be committed to it? You see where I'm going with this, right? Now let's get into the text. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. When we contemplate the idea that this word began in Hebrew, in the Tanakh, that the foundation of what Luke is writing derives its origin in the Hebrew Bible. It derives its origin in the Tanakh. And then that Tanakh was translated into the Targum, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible. And then there were no longer Aramaic-speaking Jews. They were Greek-speaking Jews. The Hellenism had so influenced the culture that the new language of the Jews was now Greek. It was no longer Aramaic. It was no longer Hebrew. And so that Hebrew Bible that was translated into Aramaic is the Targum. And now it's the Septuagint. And then it became the Vulgate. And I have a picture of that on the screen for you. And then William Tyndale sets apart to say, no, we need to get a Bible for English-speaking people. And you will see on the screen right there a copy of this English Bible. And you stare at that, and it becomes very difficult to read that. Look at it with me. It's very difficult to read that. I'll show you the text. It's actually Deuteronomy 32. And it says, the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, the Lord hath not done all this, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. And he goes, shows it to us. Verse 30, how should one chase 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight? I'll take it back to you. There it is right there. How cometh that one chase 1,000? See that? This is the progression of God's word as it moves from Hebrew to Aramaic to Greek to Latin and now English. And instead of that bothering us, that should show us the incredible significance of this. that shouldn't bother us. You mean my Bible has 3,000 years, 2,000 years of history? That we can trace it through these languages? That God has been actively preserving it for his people in Hebrew and then Aramaic and then Greek and Latin and now for us in English? How amazing. So what is our goal when we read the Bible? And then how do we achieve that goal? What is our goal when we read the Bible? And then how do we achieve that? So what would your answer be if someone said, why do you read the Bible and what is your goal? Nate's going to go plant a church there in the hick town of Missouri, right? So someone says to you, preacher, what's your goal when you read the Bible? What would you say? I'm putting you right on the spot. What would you say? God's plan of redemption, the meta-narrative. What is your goal when you read the Bible? Z, what's your goal when you read the Bible? Know more about God. Somebody else, what's your goal when you read the Bible? When you open it up and you yourself are reading the Bible, what is your goal? All right, to become like Jesus. To draw closer to God. To become doers. To please God. To hide God's word in your heart. What else? What's your goal when you're reading the word of God? To understand God. To teach your children. So all that you said, everything that everyone said, is predicated on the idea that you understand the text. That you understand it, that you truly understand it, that you have moved it from what was said 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, what was said in a different language to your mind, that you understand what was said. And this is the process that we go through every single time we study God's word. So it requires that we ask questions. It requires that we dig deeper. It requires that we be good students of the word of God, that we be disciples of the text. So we will show you a little bit how we achieve that goal. So Luke is very clear. His goal is to be comprehensive. In verse number one, he calls it a narrative. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, no doubt he's referring to at least Matthew and at least Mark, two of the Gospels that were written before Luke. John is not to be written yet, but at least two, Matthew and Mark, are now floating, and he has read them, and he knows what's in them, and yet Luke says, I have knowledge that is not in these Gospels. And so I need to include something. I need to write this down of the things that have been accomplished among us. So here's my perspective. A book that's full of lies, misinformation, and myths does not get preserved for 2,000 years. Agreed or disagreed? Right. It doesn't get preserved for 2,000 years. So the word narrative is in the ESV, yet others have an account. What does your Bible have? Go ahead and take the time to look at your Bible and see what does your Bible have. I'd like to hear from you tonight. Mike Christensen, what does your Bible have? An account. An account. I think that's the NASB. A declaration. David? A narrative. So we have narrative and an account, a declaration. Does anyone have anything different? So this is the way he's describing what his book is going to be. It's going to be an accounting. It's going to be a narrative. It's going to be a declaration. It's going to be a grouping of words into sentences, into paragraphs, in an orderly account of, according to Acts, all that Jesus did and taught. All that Jesus did and taught. All that Jesus did and taught. Now we want to dig into this word accomplished right here. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Yet if you have a King James in your lap, it doesn't say accomplished. It doesn't say accomplished. It says something with believed, right? Surely believed. Right. So we immediately want to know what is going on here, because I want to know what is Luke trying to communicate for us. And I'm going to show you the value of looking at multiple translations. And the reason I like to do this and I try to model this is because I know we have teachers of God's word in our church. So what is this idea of accomplished among us or believed? The Authorized Version says, which are most surely believed among us. The NASB says, things that are accomplished among us. And the NET Bible has, that have been fulfilled among us. And we immediately go, why in the world can't they figure this out? And what are we dealing with? Well, we're dealing with the language difficulty. We have a Greek word here. We have a Greek word that we're dealing with right here. And it's only used five times. It's only used five times, and it's only used one time in Luke. Now, again, everyone, let me remind you, the reason I consistently use Blue Letter Bible instead of Logos is because you can get Blue Letter Bible free. Everybody can use this tool. All of you. If you have an internet connection at your house, you can go to www.blueletter.bible.org. What was it, 2 weeks ago? Daniel, you and I were on the phone using it together. He had a question. I said, call me. We both had our screens up. I said, do this, click here, and we work through this. It's a great resource. If you're a teacher of the Bible and you're not using it, you're missing a resource for the church. And so we can figure out, all right, what is this word right here? Well, it's given to us five times. Twice in Romans, Paul uses it, and both times it's translated being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. So grab that, tuck that away in your mind. Fully persuaded, fully convinced. In Romans 14:5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded. The NASB says convinced. Fully convinced. It's interesting to note that the NET Bible has the word fulfill, and I remember what Jesus said. In the end of the book, this is what Jesus said in Luke 24:44. He said, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So I wanted to know, what about the NET Bible and why did they choose fulfilled when the ESV chose accomplished and the King James chose the word believed? What's going on here? Which is the correct word? How should I understand this? So when I drill down on this word fulfilled right here in the Greek, I find out that it's all over the Bible. 51 times it's translated fulfill, 50 times fill. It's used everywhere. What I really want to know is how does this word, this Greek 4137, how does it compare to the word that we just looked at for accomplished? So let me show you the next screen. So what I've done for you is there's the Greek word right there, 4137, that Luke uses, translated believed, translated accomplished, translated fulfilled. And here's my word that Jesus used. He said, all this was fulfilled. I fulfilled all this. And what I note is that the root word is the same for both words. The root word, here it is right here, the root word is the same for both words. This is important to note here. The origin of the word that Luke uses and the origin of the word that Jesus uses is the same root word. In other words, there's a connection. There's a connection. What I'm suggesting to you, just so let me slow down because maybe I'm losing you, is that Luke opens up in one with, I want to talk to you about the things that Jesus fulfilled. And Jesus says in Luke 24, I fulfilled them. In other words, he opens and he closes with the same concept, okay? So what we're going to see throughout Luke is all that Jesus fulfilled. All that Jesus fulfilled. All the different ways that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament things. It's a little bit difficult to get there because we have the word believed in the Authorized Version and we have the word accomplished in the ESV. So let's talk about that. Consider all three, what was believed, what was accomplished, and what was fulfilled, because three different translations of the same word. So in Luke 4:21, Jesus says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Same Greek word translated later in Luke 9:31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Same Greek word translated one time fulfilled, translated a second time accomplished. What are they doing? What he accomplishes is the fulfillment. What he accomplishes is the fulfillment. What do you mean? Well, he said on the cross, it is finished. It's accomplished. It's done. I did it. He says, what you sent me to do, Father, I've done it. It's been accomplished. And that accomplishment is the fulfillment. Y'all see the connection or not? What he accomplished is the fulfillment. So he can stand here and read scripture and say, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. But when we talk about what Jesus is going to do on the cross, his death and burial and resurrection, that is an accomplishment. So if we back up and we want to pull it all together, because I know I'm being complicated right now, but I'm going to read the text to you in just a minute, and then I will pull it together. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word had delivered them to us. So if I take those two verses and I pull them together, I can write this sentence. The eyewitnesses and servants of the word are fully convinced, that is, they believe, that's the King James rendering, that all that the man Jesus accomplished, that's the ESV rendering, completely fulfilled, that's the NET Bible rendering, the promises and prophecies in the Tanakh. Same Greek word, translated three different ways. All good translations. All good translations. Because they're fully convinced. They're fully convinced that Jesus accomplished these things and that that accomplishment is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Same Greek word, translated three different ways. All good translations. See how they dovetail together? So just as those from the beginning were what? They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered unto them. They were eyewitnesses. Luke is very upfront about this. These are not myths. These are not fairy tales. These are, we got our information from the eyewitnesses. And he calls them ministers of the word. These are those that were from the beginning. They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke is explaining to us. Where did you get all this? I spent time with the eyewitnesses. Look, if you got to spend 3 or 4 years with the apostles, what would you talk about every time you got together for dinner? It wouldn't be the weather. I need you to think about what I'm saying. Luke wasn't there. Luke was not there. He links up with Paul afterwards. He's a second generation convert. Yet he's spending time with Peter. He's spending time with Matthew. He's spending time with Paul. They're traveling companions. All of us that have done a deployment, when you do a deployment with somebody, you spend a lot of time with them. You spend a lot of time with them. Yes or no? You go to dinner, breakfast, lunch, thing. You're just always with somebody. If you did a deployment with somebody who just hung out with Jesus, what would you talk about? Tell me when this happened. I heard something about this. And then Paul starts talking, or Peter starts talking, or Matthew starts talking, or John starts talking, or James starts talking, and then they start going back and forth. It would be incredible. So Luke says, having now spent all this time with the eyewitnesses, the ministers of the word, those that spoke the word, it seems only appropriate with this inside information that I have to give you a gospel. I need to write this down. I need to write this down. And notice, please, that these men are described as ministers of the word. They're ministers of the word. This is Peter's language. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Luke says that these eyewitnesses are ministers of the word. And I find it interesting here that this is the fulfillment of John 14. John 14, Jesus said, when the helper comes, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And notice what he promises. He will bring it to your memory. So Jesus said, the reason you can count on the Gospels. How do I know Matthew's good? How do I know Mark's good? How do I know Luke's good? We're going to see some conflicts. We're going to see some different perspectives. One Gospel will say there are two people there. One Gospel will say there's one person there. How are we going to put those together? Well, Jesus said that these eyewitnesses are going to be led by the Holy Spirit to remember what? All. All that I said. What's the mission of the Holy Spirit? To bring to memory to the apostles everything that Christ said. Everything. Now, please notice, I don't want to dig deep on this, that the word existed orally before it existed in written form. The KJV only crowd is always after what's the word? What is the word of God, as though it can only exist in one particular language? And they're very dogmatic about that. But I want to show you that for at least two decades, the word did not exist written. It existed orally. Orally. It existed in the stories that were being told. And those stories were being passed down by the who? The eyewitnesses, who are called servants of the word. So you have all these eyewitnesses, and they are telling the stories, and those stories are being repeated. And over above all that is the Holy Spirit, who's superintending upon all this. Do you know what I mean by the Holy Spirit superintending on it? He's watching over it. He's getting the stories to the right people who will remember them, who will write them down. And God obviously chose to use Luke as one of those men who interviews these eyewitnesses, collects the details, organizes the material, and then probably, in all likelihood, funded by a man by the name of Theophilus. And then he gives it to them. Please notice this language. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. What does your Bible say? Does it say very first or beginning? What does your Bible say? Very first. What does your Bible say? What's the NASB say? I'm in verse number 3. From the beginning. This is the detailed language from the beginning, very closely, carefully. This is the effort of the English translators to nail down the specifics of what Luke is trying to communicate. He has carefully, from the beginning, from some time, from the first, he's been observing, investigating, interrogating, logging information, organizing this. The NASB says, and this is great, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. Now look at that language. Why does he use that kind of language? What is his intent? Someone answer that for me. Why does he use language like having investigated everything carefully from the beginning? What is he trying to establish as an author? What is he trying to establish? Somebody tell me. Authenticity. Credibility. Orderly. He's going to use that word in just a minute. Authority. He's got it right. The prologue is going out of its way to help you understand that this is not thrown together. This is, you can count on this. Read this as though it's the Word of God. The NET Bible says, "So it seemed good to me as well, because I have followed all things carefully from the beginning." From the beginning. From the very first, to write an orderly account. An orderly account. It's not chronological. I'll show you that. It's not chronological, but it's clearly orderly. It doesn't go here, there, and everywhere. It's organized. It's been laid out. It's been carefully put together. It's difficult to imagine how many man hours went into this. Time. Dedicated, writing, rewriting, organizing. Where should I put this? Where does this go? Laying it out carefully. We'll see all that. And then this most excellent Theophilus. How many of you have seen the Luther movie, the Martin Luther movie, the new, the MGM, and you've seen it, Jack, and y'all have seen it? Only a handful? Okay, right. Martin Luther in Germany. Do you remember the German prince, the old man that has pretty much protected Martin Luther almost the whole time? You remember he's the one that kidnapped him, took him up in the castle and protected him while he was translating the Word of God? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Yep. Yes, he's the prince. And in the end, Martin Luther has got the entire New Testament translated into German. It's huge. He presents it to him. Do you remember? I wish I could get the scene and show it to you. And he carries it to the prince. And Luther says, "This is for you." It's such an emotional scene. Because the man now has the Word of God in his own language. It's unbelievable. He treasures it. You can feel the emotion. The scene is done so well. I'm being pitiful right now as I'm trying to describe it to you. He's handed, we take it for granted. We grab our Bibles, we throw it on the dash, we throw it in the back. It's here, there, everywhere. I'm trying to compare Martin Luther giving the Bible to the prince to Luke handing Theophilus the first copy. Because look what it says. It's written for you. I would love to have been there. Luke's done. He's done. He's penned the last chapter, the last sentence. It's done, Mike. It's done. And he's got it all together. And now he presents it to Theophilus. What does Theophilus mean? You know what it means. What's it mean? It means friend of God. It's beautiful. If we dig into the Greek word right here, it's a proper noun. It's a proper masculine noun. And it's theo, meaning God. And the word friend, it's a friend of God. It's Abraham. The only man called a friend of God. He says, "But you, Israel," in Isaiah 41:8, he says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham." And God says, "My friend." To be named friend of God is incredible. I need you to collect this and pull it together right now. This entire gospel was put together for a friend of God. I can't fathom what it would have been like to hold that first manuscript, that Greek manuscript that Luke has been laboring over it. And then he has it in his hands, and then he delivers it to the excellent Theophilus. Are y'all getting this? What would it have been like for him to open that up and read the prologue and it's dedicated to him? Wow. Forever, forever in the Word of God, my name is inscribed. You wrote this for me? I mean, I was funding it, but I didn't know that you were writing it for me. Would the original manuscript have had tears, stains on it as he thought about, this is for me? And then you need to see what it says next, because verse 4 is the thesis. I can't stop now. I can't push this off till next week. It's the thesis. It's Luke's reason for writing another gospel. I mean, we already have Matthew. We already have Mark. What do we need Luke for? And he says that I've written this to you, friend of God, that you may have certainty. That you may have a certainty about everything that you have been taught. Up to this point, he's been taught orally. He's heard the stories. He's heard who Jesus is. And now he has a written document in his own language that he now can go through on his own leisure, and he can read it over and over again. He can turn to the story of this. He can turn to the story of that. And he can remind himself of the certainty of all that he's been taught up to this point. Why are you going out of your way like this tonight? Because we're getting ready to do the same thing that he did. We're getting ready to study his word like he did. And if you allow yourself, you can feast on the word of God like Theophilus did. You can feast on it like Theophilus did. I wish I could have been there on that day when he read in his own language that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Church, we're getting ready to go into Vacation Bible School. We'll blink our eyes, we'll go on vacation, and it'll be time for Awana. That fast. Sunday school is an ongoing ministry every single week. Bible studies are going to happen real soon. Preaching is going to continue, and all of it revolves around this idea. We want you, Eric, to have certainty concerning everything that you've been taught at Berean. Certainty. Certainty. Sister, I don't want you ever to doubt the veracity of the Word of God, the truthfulness, the authentic Word of God, that the entire book of Luke was written so that you two young ladies could have the full confidence that you have the Word of God in your lap. That everything that you've heard taught in this church is true. And what we're going to do in the weeks and months to come as we navigate through this entire book is to show you this idea, this central truth. Jesus, the earthly son of Mary, is the long-awaited Messiah of Daniel 9, who is both the Son of Man and the Son of God and the Savior. And by the way, Luke's the only one that calls Jesus the Savior of the three Gospels. Savior's not found in Matthew. Savior's not found in Mark. It's found only in Luke. John will now use it once Luke uses it first. Paul will use it, but once Luke uses it first. Luke calls Jesus the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, the Kurios, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And this is the truth that Luke wants Theophilus to be certain about. And so when we study Luke, we're going to over and over again prove that point. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that all those that are here and those at home listening and those in the weeks to come and the months to come that will listen to this message will be encouraged to read Luke's gospel for themselves. Having been giving it in their own language, they now have the distinct privilege of reading the third gospel for themselves so that they can know for certain the truth of God's word. In Jesus' name, amen.